think of the talents that we have bore witness to this morning, for the abilities that you have granted each person within the body of Christ to be able to serve in a particular manner. Father, that without that person, the body is lacking. We thank you for that dependence that we are to have on one another and for the opportunity that we have to serve one another and to put in practice what you have done for us, what you have served us. Father, may we continually, day by day, learn by your example. Learn as we read your word from your attributes and your characteristics as we see the things that you desire for us to be. We thank you for your word and for the truth that it gives us, the direction for our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. A man wrote this story about his life, an incident within his life. He says, shortly after he had gotten his driver's license, he was driving too close to the middle of a narrow road. He sideswiped another car. The crash tore the front fender, two doors, and the rear fender off of his dad's car. After he found out that everyone was okay, he stood in the ditch and prayed, "Dear God, I pray this didn't happen." He opened his eyes, saw that the car was still wrecked, closed his eyes again, squinted really hard, and prayed again, "Dear God, this didn't happen." He opened his eyes, but it had happened anyway. He tried, but he could not pray reality away. The accident still happened. The damage was still done. And prayer wasn't going to remove that. He couldn't just whisk it away. Reality was there. And his desire to escape it, really, I believe, is all too common as well within our culture. Our nation's desire is to escape reality. We escape it through media as we try to live through another person's life. We escape it through drugs and alcohol. I don't know how many medical calls I have been on over the past several years and bore witness to this and seen the results of these actions. I grew up listening to country music. Sorry if that offends someone or if you have a distaste for it. I was a farm kid. That's what we listened to. And I still listen to it some today, though not as much. And I've noticed over the past few years the infatuation with drinking songs. Drinking to drown the worries of the week away, to escape the stress. A person trying to lose themselves for a few hours or days before they're confronted by the work week again, by reality again. Our world doesn't want to face it. And I think many believers in our world, not so much the desire to escape reality, but have turned from it. They've turned from the reality, as we read this morning from 2 Corinthians, that they are new creations in Christ. Or they aren't living in light of this reality in their lives. They continue to hang on to the old characteristics, to adopt them back into their lives. Chip Ingram, we've been going through Culture Shock by Chip Ingram in our Young Adults Bible Study on Fridays. And this past week, as we were studying, one of the comments he made was that he's noticed, or he's been with several people where they say, "I'm okay with all of this, but I'm going to wait on this part till later. I can get this straightened out later in life. This doesn't really worry me right now, or I don't really care to follow this." A couple of weeks ago, during Resurrection Sunday, I talked about the truth that our God is alive and what that means for us as believers. Of the 4 points, one of the points that was mentioned was this. that the resurrection confronts us with the necessity of godly living. And I don't want to wear a topic out. I don't want to sound like a broken record. But as I was reading verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 this week, I was confronted again and came back to this point, to this truth. When I was in college, we used to have chapel services Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. During the spring semester, one of the years, we had three different pastors, either during the chapel service or once during our spring banquet, that spoke on Hebrews chapter 3 or chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. After one of the sermons, the president of the college got up and he says, "Do you think God wants us to learn something? You think He's trying to get this through to us?" When God brings the same topic, the same truths before us time and time again, He's trying to tell us something. We need to be paying attention. He's trying to grab our attention about something. Perhaps it's a promise that we need to remember because we're going through a trial in our life, and we need to remember that truth in order to make it through that trouble. Perhaps it's a truth that needs to get pounded into our head. It should be transforming our lives spiritually, resulting in a change in our actions, behavior, or mindset. For some of us, myself included, sometimes it takes a little more pounding in there than others. But Paul confronts us really with a dose of reality, I believe, in verse 1. And tells us what we need to be doing in light of that reality. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 this morning and read those. And observe what the Lord has for us. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." As we go through this selection of verses, we're going to look at several truths that Paul directs our attention to. And then as we look at those, We're going to see the how they should be a part of our lives and see the motivation behind taking the particular actions in light of the realities that he reveals to us. First off, we see in verse 1, this is point number 1 in your outlines this morning, the reality: you have been raised. Paul begins in verse 1 with an argument, not a hot debate, but really he's trying to make a point to his readers. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised," he's assuming it to be true, that they have been raised. In other words, that they are saved. Let's camp on that for just a few moments. If you are a believer, the reality is you have been raised. That is the reality. All who believe in Christ, and I'm not referring to a mental assent as the Gnostics were trying to talk about, this special knowledge. I'm not talking about facts in a book. I'm talking about believing in Him by faith, and faith alone for salvation. If you have believed in Him, you are risen. But we didn't start as raised people. Paul writes a couple of books earlier, Ephesians. I love Paul and the things that he writes, the things that the Lord wrote through him. Ephesians 2:1, very simple. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Very simply put, we were dead. And in our death, there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. We were unable to raise ourselves, unable to save ourselves. We could try. We still can. But any effort in and of ourselves is futile. Everything that we do, everything that we could do, always comes up short. We were separated from God for an eternity, deserving judgment, deserving to experience His wrath. As I was reading that and thinking about where the state of where we were, the first thought that came to my mind was Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the picture that he paints of where we were. I just want to read a short excerpt from that this morning. We were facing the wrath of God. And he says, the wrath of God is great waters that are dammed for the present, increasing more and more and rise higher and higher until an outlet is given. The longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is its course when once it is let loose. It is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed yet. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing. And you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mightily. There is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds back the waters, that are unwilling to stop and press hard to go forward. If God should withdraw His hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open, and the fiery floods of the fierceness and wrath of God would rush forth with inconceivable fury. And would come upon you with omnipotent power, and if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, it would not be able to withstand it or endure it. With Easter season upon us and thinking are just past us now, or behind us, get my direction straight there. And thinking about the sacrifice of Christ and what He experienced for us. And He experienced that, and going back to that condition, I'm humbled. That was where I was at before now. I should have endured that, but in stepped my intercessor, Christ, and did that for me. Experienced that for me. God, clothed in human flesh, bore my sin, experienced the wrath that was rightfully mine because of my sin. And I am saved by the grace of God by His life. He provided salvation. And when we place our faith in Him, we experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this wonderful truth in just a chapter before in Colossians 2, verse 12. He says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Through baptism, we have been identified with His work. Not physical baptism, but spiritual baptism. Physical baptism is only the symbol of what has already taken place through the work of the Spirit. We've been buried with Him. The old life has been buried. It's been done away with. The power of sin, done away with. But it didn't end there. We're raised. We have this new position. We're not dead in our trespasses and sins any longer, but we are alive in Christ. We have been raised up with Him. Back to chapter 2 of Colossians again, verses 13 through 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all, not just some, all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it. I love the ending of verse 14, having nailed it to the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We are raised. We are alive. We are new creations in Christ, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. And if we have placed faith in Christ for salvation, this is our reality. There's no doubt about this fact. I know we've covered it several times. We keep coming back to salvation and the work of Christ. Why? Well, first of all, we're commanded to preach it. We're commanded to go forth and speak of it to the nations, to tell it to those around us. But secondly, it's so important within the book of Colossians because the false teachers were preaching a different gospel. Something much different than what was indeed truth. They were preaching salvation by special knowledge, by this mental ascent. There's a select few that have this and everybody else is just sort of excluded. They were destroying the supremacy of Christ. Paul is preached time and time again as he's worked through the last couple of chapters, pointing us to that direction. Really, as we destroy the supremacy of Christ, we destroy the doctrine of Christ. And as we destroy the doctrine of Christ, we put salvation for anyone in great jeopardy. Because if Christ was not completely who He is, He's not God. And He couldn't really satisfy the debt of sin through His sacrifice, which means He could not really be raised. Which means we are not really raised, which means our salvation is not complete, which means, end result, we're still condemned. You pull one thing out, I think of the Jenga blocks, you know, you pull that last block out, everything else crumbles. Man tries time and time and time again to attain salvation apart from Christ, and every attempt is an utter failure. Salvation can only be accomplished through Christ alone because He is God, because He is supreme, because He has accomplished this work on our behalf. If we place our faith in Him for salvation, we have this reality. We have been raised. And what a wonderful reality it is. As we get into the end of verse 1 and verse 2, we see what we're to do in light of this truth. Paul is saying, he says really that our lives need to be consistent with our position, that they need to mesh, they need to match up. This is where Paul heads next, telling us the end of verse 1, or the middle of verse 1, he says, "If therefore you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above." This is the first action that we are to take in light of reality. Seek the things above. Now the verb seek, get my right letter there. The verb seek and then the verb in verse 2 can be translated in two different ways in the Greek because of their verb endings. So you're going to get a little bit of a Greek lesson here this morning, okay? I lean more towards the one than the other, but they both have worthy applications that we need to look at. First way, the way I lean more towards is that this is a command of Paul. Keep seeking. He's commanding the Colossians to do this. It's one of around 1,000 different commands in the New Testament. Paul is directing them. He's directing us. The first part of this verse is, if the first part of this verse, if we have been raised, if we have experienced salvation, then we need to take action in light of that truth. Become and experience what you already are by the grace of God. If you have been risen with Christ, exhibit that new life. You know, I hear oftentimes about the Old Testament was so legalistic. There are so many commands. What a lot of people don't know, and you guys have been educated on this many times already, but is that there's more in the New Testament. And you know, I'm thinking about that. You know, we're not under the law anymore, so why all the commands? As I think about the Christian life, as I think about myself, how in the world would I figure out how to live as Christ if I didn't have those things to direct me? How would I ever figure it out? I wouldn't. And so God has given us these things to give us the big picture, really, of what it means to be Christ, to be like Him. It's a bearing for us on how to live our lives. And I thank God for them, because not only does He give them, but He goes a step further and gives us the Spirit who indwells us and gives us the power to live these things out. The verb seek could also be translated as what in Greek is called a present active indicative. What in the world does that mean? Basically means it's a continual action. This is something that is a habit, a lifestyle, a pursuit. This is not an effort to detach ourselves to find escape, but rather it's the attitude that we are to have. If we are risen with Christ, this is to be our life's pursuit, our lifestyle. This is what we are to strive for, to keep seeking the things above. Our ambitions, our goals. The word seek itself, if you look it up, I looked it up in the Greek dictionary, but if you look it up in the English dictionary, you'll find a similar definition of an earnest desire to obtain and to possess. I love Charles Spurgeon, and as I was studying this week, I came across some of his materials. As he was looking at this verse and studying, he wrote these things. He says, "Let us seek heavenly communion, for we are no more numbered with the congregation of the dead. We have fellowship in Christ's resurrection and with all the risen ones. Let us seek the heavenly places. Let us seek more faith, more love, more patience, more zeal. Let us labor after greater charity, greater brotherly kindness, greater humbleness of spirit. Aim at the glory of God," he said, "in everything. Keep seeking the things above." Just before Paul moves on to verse 2, he ends the verse with this: "Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." One more effort to redirect the misguided directions of the false teachers. He wants his readers to see Christ as the mediator, to see Him in a place of supreme privilege, of divine authority. It's one more shell into the boat of Gnosticism as he's trying to sink it from the scene there at Colossae. And after he does, he begins with a similar statement. Verse 2, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." This is the next corresponding action. We're to keep seeking the things above. Next, we're to set our minds on the things above. This is a single-minded commitment to something. That's what the word, the verb in the Greek refers to. It's slightly different than the first verb. The first refers to a practical pursuit, a lifestyle. Now he's referring to an inner disposition. It's involving our affections, our desires. That those things are to be set on the things above. And he clarifies, I love the fact that he clarifies, "Set your mind on the things above." Clarification, not on the things that are on earth. We need to have God's perspective. Seek what He desires. Philippians 4:8. One of my favorite verses from the book of Philippians as I had studied it in college. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." I had a math teacher in high school. I loved him as a math teacher. I was terrible at math in eighth grade. When I got to high school, he explained it in a way I don't know that it just clicked and away we went. Each year, I say all that to say this, each year the teachers would get poinsettias around Christmas time from the school. That was just something the school did. The man was a great math teacher, but he did not have a green thumb by any means. He was good, but he was terrible at taking care of plants. One year, when we were in math class, he loved Diet Coke. Don't know why, but he did. One year, he decided to see what would happen if he gave his poinsettia Diet Coke. And so he proceeded over the next, I think, week or something like that to give his poinsettia Diet Coke daily. Well, needless to say, the poinsettia shriveled up and died not too long later. Yeah, as I know there's many gardeners here. My wife has a green thumb. And it doesn't need fertilizer. Yes, it does. It needs fertilizer. If you don't feed the plant correctly, what happens? It dies. It suffers. As we take stock of our thought lives for a moment, of our desires and our affections, where do we allow our thoughts to go? Where do they take root and dwell? Where are our desires and affections set? What station do we turn to on the radio? What songs fill our head? Music is so powerful. It has redirected people's theology for many years. What are you watching on TV, reading in the paper, talking about? Does the inside of your Bible see the light of day during the week or just on Sundays? Do the very words of God sit unread and unheard? The man, as I was reading this week, stated this. He says, "What goes into your mind today will come out of your heart tomorrow." Paul makes a clarification here in verse 2. We're to set our minds on the things above, that our affections are to be there, but not on the things that are on earth. We went through 1 John here. Boy, that's been a couple of years, 2 or 3 years ago already. I preached on a section of verses in chapter 2. I didn't think I was going to have anything to preach about. But so much truth is communicated in these two verses. John 2, verses 15 through 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, our eyes and our ears are really the windows, as one man said, into our soul. What are we feeding them with? You know, the fact that we feel, I'm making a general statement here. This isn't always true. The fact that we feel perhaps disconnected from God, or that we're not growing as we should, may stem back to this. Are we feeding ourselves properly? Do we have that steady diet of the Word of God? Are we in prayer with Him? The reality is for us as believers that we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised to a new life, and that new life is to have corresponding actions. Two of them that Paul mentions here is keeping on seeking the things above and to set our minds on the things above. Now, it doesn't mean that everything in the world is evil. I'm not saying that. Not everything is. But we are witnesses to our world. We're to preach the good news to our world and not allow those things to draw us away from God. They should not draw us from Him and the desires of His heart for us. As we look at verses 3 and 4, we see the motivation for taking these actions. First off, in verse 3, "For you have died." The thought of dying and being hidden with Him, as we're going to get to in just a moment, communicates really the union that we have with Christ. The results of His work on the cross are ours as well, if we have placed our faith and trust in Him. The fact that we have died really presents us with another reality, that all that is alien to Him should be alien to us. Not the little green guys with the antenna sticking up. What is foreign to Him should be foreign to us. Keyword there is should. A man wrote, he said, we should have as little desire for this world as a dead person. Do we though? He continues in verse 3. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden. I love verses like this. I get excited when I see them. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Contains wonderful promises. Really, I believe at the root of it is why Christians are so bold in their faith, or can be so bold. Paul tells us that our lives are hidden with Christ. First of all, it communicates security. I was doing a thought came to my mind this week. Security, what do I think about? Well, what about a vault? In Fort Knox, Kentucky, lies the United States Bullion Depository, one of the most secure places in the entire world. On top of the vault itself is a fortress-like structure. Google it and you'll see it. Big, I think it's concrete is what it looks like, but the vault itself is lined with granite walls. It's protected by a blast-proof door weighing 22 tons. To put it in perspective, I was thinking, my mind goes to weight. What do I think of weight? I think of trucking. It's about a half-loaded semi, a little over a half-loaded, fully loaded semi. 22 tons. The vault door and the emergency door are 21 inches thick. The lock on the vault is so intricate that it takes a 10-person team to unlock it. The facility is guarded by the United States Mint Police, and because also it lies within the Fort Knox area, it's also protected by the U.S. Army. There are layers of physical security, alarms, video cameras, minefields, barbed razor wire, electric fences, heavily armed guards, the list goes on. Because the Army is there, there are Apache helicopters, there's tanks, there's armored personnel carriers, there's artillery, and from what I've read, there's approximately, I think this probably depends on who's in and out being deported, there's approximately 30,000 soldiers there. It's a pretty secure place. And yet, as I was thinking this week, what a better picture as we think about security, that in the arms of Christ, we are more secure. Nothing on earth or in heaven has His power. John chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John, he's explaining the concept that He's the good shepherd. He makes these remarks. Verses 28 to 29. This is a favorite Greek passage in Greek class that we always come to. I have given them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And in the Greek we have, I told you we were getting a Greek lesson today. In the Greek we have different rules in the English. In English you cannot put two negatives side by side. They cancel each other out or something, I guess. I'm not an English major, so talk to someone who is. In the Greek though, you can back two negatives together. Okay? Now, it doesn't cancel them out. It just, the one negative makes the other negative stronger. So what John is saying here, he says that it is impossible, as Jesus is talking, it is impossible for those who are in Christ to be snatched out of His hand. It's not even a reality, it's not even a remote possibility. It can't ever happen. We're secure in Christ. And to emphasize his point more, he goes to verse 29 and then talks about the Father too. If that wasn't enough, Here's some more. I think Paul picks up on this in this double protection of hidden with Christ in God. I've talked about this before, but it's a truth that needs to be communicated. You know, if we have placed faith in Christ alone for salvation, there is nothing that we can do, no failure, no sin, that can unright that. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just go do whatever we want. As I think about this gift that God has given me, it drives me to serve Him. Drives me to give thanks, to express my love for what He has done. To do what the Master has called me to. While it communicates security, it also talks about the source of our life. We have a source of life that goes beyond what this world can provide. It's Christ. I have been taken out of Adam, placed into Christ. And now that I am in Him, I should live out His life and let His fullness be lived out through us. In Man Common, he says, we draw nourishment from secret springs. Our life in Him and His life energizes us as believers, enabling us to be and to do what we should. His life encourages us to seek those things which are identified with that life. And if Paul hasn't given us enough motivation, we see verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him. The future revealing. Notice that he doesn't say if or maybe. He says when. It's important. As I study, the more I pay attention to words, individual words. He says when. It's a factual reality that this is going to happen. It's not speculation or a wish. This is a real future event that will take place. And when it does, what a spectacular day that'll be. What more motivation. And for all these reasons, Christians should seek higher things. The concerns of the false teachers cause misguided Christian living. We have a greater destiny than this earth. We're to prepare for heaven. And to call those around us to do the same. And any preoccupation with the things in this earth really sidetrack us from the real concerns. With these verses in view, one man states, he says, we do not need to pursue another system that claims to provide more than we have in Christ. God has provided all we need for acceptance with Him and godly living in Christ. All we need to do is act on the implications of these truths. Live in light of reality. That we have been raised with Christ, that we are dead to the world, to seek and think, to pursue and set our minds on, our affections on the things above. And I know this can be so difficult because we are bombarded day by day, aren't we? So much in our world seeks to draw us away from God, to take our focus away from Him, to redirect our attention and our focus and our pursuits. Here recently, some new video game was coming out. I don't remember what it was. I told Michelle how sad as I saw under the one man being posed all proud of what he had accomplished, 0 sick days left. People I have seen become so consumed with video games that it becomes their entire life. Others so consumed with Hollywood that the checkout aisle magazines have become their Bible. For others, their pursuit of a goal in the workforce or career or whatever it is, has left behind them a path filled with sacrifice. Sacrifice of family, of friends, of values, and ultimately God. We must seek and think and pursue and set our affections on the things above. Live in light of reality that we have been raised, that we are new creatures in Christ, and to become and experience what we already are by the grace of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is really the springboard. It provides the perspective from which the daily life of Christians should be lived out. And next time, a couple of weeks, as Paul gets into the verses as follows, we're going to get really a better, I don't want to say understanding, but more specific advice that help us better carry out the theme of Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let's pray. Father, protect us. We know we have the security of salvation in You. But protect us from the things that constantly bombard us day by day to redirect our focus and our thinking, our pursuits. All the more it's become the things of the world that people are pursuing rather than You. Set off the warning light when that happens to us. Take a shot across the bow if need be, to get our attention, to redirect, and to turn back to You. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the direction that it gives us, and that You haven't just left us with a bunch of rules, but that You have given us really a perspective to live by. You've given us the Spirit to carry these things out. Shape us each day more into the image of Your Son. We know it's hard at times. It's painful. Father, carry out that work in us, we pray, in Your heavenly name. Amen.